Greetings in Jesus' name. Good to be here with you all. I'd like to pray again, so if you all will pray with me. Father, we come in the name of Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, sitting at the right hand of God, the one to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We come by your blood, Lord. We come by the way you have opened up. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather together like this. We thank you for giving us the Word of God, Lord, that we can have truth in a day of great confusion. And we ask, Lord, that you would magnify your truth in our hearts today. Lord, we pray that you would turn the water into wine, the verses and so forth into living words that will touch us and change us, as we've prayed already, Lord. Help me to speak your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to speak on the subject of keeping faith, hope, and love alive in the city of destruction. How many of you recognize that term, the city of destruction? How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress? It's pretty good. How many of you have either read it or listened to it on CDs? That's great. If you haven't, you should. It's an incredible work. I chose that term, the city of destruction. That was the term in the book that John Bunyan chose to describe this world. He called it the city of destruction because this world is under the judgment of God, the wrath of God. And we are living in that city. The wrath of God is going to be poured out upon all, upon the earth. But I also chose that because we in America are living in a land that is right now under the judgment of God. And this is becomes more and more clear as the days go on. We used to hear it said a lot that, you know, the judgment of God is going to come on America if we don't do this or change that or whatever. But the fact of the matter is, we are under God's judgment right now. We are experiencing God's judgment. And even the events of this week in Afghanistan are a manifestation or a example of the fact that we are under God's judgment. Our leaders are not able to function as they used to. And I want to read something in Isaiah chapter 3. This is what God said to the people of Israel when he said that he was going to judge them. This is what he said he was going to do. Now, I don't believe that America is Israel. That's not why I'm sharing this. There's some people who would believe that sort of like the United States is the new Israel, and I don't believe that's biblical. I don't believe it's true. However, I believe that we can learn something from the things that God does when a nation is under judgment. I think there are patterns, there are ways that he treats nations. And it says here, chapter 3 of Isaiah, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water." He says he's going to take away your food. He's going to cause the water to disappear. There's going to be drought. There's going to be weather issues I think you could say. He says, I'm going to take away the mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer. I believe that means, craftsman or a worker. And the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people will be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child will behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, you have clothes, be our ruler, and let this ruin be under your hand. In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be a healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. You're not going to find anybody who wants to even step up to the plate anymore. For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, and to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance does witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil to themselves. Say to the righteous that it will be well with him. And I'd like to say that to us here this morning and those who are serving Jesus. This is not a message of doom and gloom. No, it's going to be well with you. And as I said in the beginning, keeping faith, hope, and love alive in the city of destruction. That's what God's doing as a testimony. And that's what I want to focus on today. And yet we're going to look at some of these other things to help us to do just that. Say to the righteous, it will be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. But woe to the wicked, it will be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given to him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of the paths. The Lord stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof. For you have eaten up the vineyard, and the spoil of the poor is in your houses. Okay, let's turn now to Romans chapter 1. To continue on this theme a little bit further, I'd like us again to realize that the United States of America is under God's judgment, experiencing it right now, which is in some ways that's a frightful thing, but as Christians, we have another perspective. This world is not our home and our hope. And it says here in Romans, I love verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And we want to focus on that today. We want to emphasize that. You know what? The answer to every ill and every need in this nation that's under judgment, guess what it is? It's Jesus and it's the gospel. And so we have that answer, the only answer, the one and only answer. In a time of judgment. And that is the good news. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. There are forces that want to make us ashamed of it. That want to say, you guys are old-fashioned. You're crazy. You're in the wrong side of history. You know, you're this and that. No, we're on the right side of history. It's his story. So, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just will live by faith. Now look, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now look what it says here. because they did that, because they professed themselves to be wise, because they rejected God's revelation of himself, wherefore God also gave them up. That word literally means handed them over. He handed them over to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Here it is again. For this cause, God gave them up, handed them over to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was fitting. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, here it is again, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Three times we see this pattern. The people chose to reject truth, reject God's way, and then God handed them over. So there's like this, this is one of God's ways. He gave them over to a reprobate mind, he gave them over to a mind that can't think straight anymore. And some people would see this as sort of a progression, a downward progression. I'm not sure if that's how it is or not. I'm not sure if it's not three things saying the same thing, but at any rate, he gives people over to a reprobate mind. In other words, a mind that can no longer function properly. To do the things that are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Brothers and sisters, I believe that's a description of where we live, in the city of destruction. God has handed us, our nation, over to vile affection, to a reprobate mind. When I was a boy, I never could have imagined there would be a day when we were confused as to who uses what bathroom, or what a boy is and what a girl is. I couldn't have thought of that. You know, that wasn't even in the radar. But that's where we are today. That's because God handed us over, our nation, our culture, to a reprobate mind. And so this is where we find ourselves living today. And if we don't have a heavenly perspective, it's a little bit depressing, right? I mean, how many of you got just had encouraging things bombarding you this week as you were at your work and as you were looking at the news or as you were shopping? You know, is that what the world's doing? Just, lifting us up all week long and just building us up with encouraging thoughts. And that's not how it works, is it? No, we get bombarded with all that negativity, all that evil and lies. And praise God, he's ordained that we get together like on a day like this, on the Lord's Day, and we hear the truth. And we build ourselves up in what does God say about it? And we need that. You know, that's why he said, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. We need it. We need to get together. We need to hear the truth. Because everywhere else it's coming at us with all these lies. And so that's what I hope to do here today, together, to build ourselves up in the most holy faith, in the truth of God. And there's hope in the Lord. In some circles, there's the idea that there's going to be a great revival in the end times. That just people, multitudes are going to come in to get saved, and the Christianity is just going to spread all over the place. And I don't find that in Scripture. In fact, I see really the opposite. Not that the church is still growing, because it's going to always increase, the Bible says. His kingdom will never, the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end. But I don't see a great worldwide revival. In fact, you know, let's just look at some verses here. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, they were concerned that, you know, maybe the Lord had already come and he was already here or so forth. But he said in chapter 2, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you do not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit or word, nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God." You see what it says here? Jesus isn't coming back until first there's a falling away, a leaving, departing from the faith. And I believe we see that. You know, we see people who were once serving God, you know, writing books for the Lord and so forth, who've actually renounced the faith and are no longer doing that. And that's leaders, but, you know, that's just leaders, but, you know, it's happening. And that's the world that we're in and that's battling against us. Look at 1 Timothy 4, just a couple pages over, and verse 1. "Now the Spirit speaks expressly," the Holy Spirit says this expressly, particularly, "that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." We live in that day. We live in that day where the seducing spirits are loosed. The doctrines of devils are out. And, you know, at our last brothers' meeting, we talked about a certain book and everything, and just talked about the need of, you know, it's so easy to find on the internet every kind of preaching, every kind of idea. It's so important to be discerning what we listen to know these folks. You know, how do they live their life? What kind of testimony do they have? As much as we can. Don't just fall for everything that sounds good. He says, "The Spirit speaks expressly in the latter times that some will depart from the faith." There's going to be a leaving, departing. And then Matthew, one more, in Matthew 24. The disciples came to Jesus here, and they were enamored with all the buildings in the temple, you know, and "Lord, look at this great temple." And Jesus said, "Hey, you see all these buildings? They're all coming down." And they were shocked. And they said, "Lord, when is this going to be? And what's going to happen at the time of the end? And talk to us about that." And they said, "Tell us when these things will be," in verse 3 of chapter 24, Matthew. "And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and will kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." You see what Jesus said? He said, love is going to wax cold because of all the iniquity, which is iniquity that's doing my own thing. If I could just put it in a nutshell. I'm going to do what I want to do. Because iniquity will abound, the love of many is going to wax cold. "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come." So here it is again, Jesus saying, you know, there's going to be tough times, the earthquakes, the famines, the pestilences, etc. And there's going to be false teachers claiming to be Christ even. And I think that also applies to just people coming in the name of Jesus offering some teaching. And we'll be hated and people will betray one another and hate one another. And so I feel that today faith, hope, and love are under attack. Okay, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:13, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. In other words, these three are the most important things. And we know that the devil wants to take out that which is most valuable, which is most important to God. He wants to remove that. And we see here in Matthew 24, as far as love goes, you know, that he will get people offended and betraying one another and hating one another. He wants to take out that love out of the body of Christ, turn us against each other. And, you know, this year we've seen some of that with, not here in our midst really, but I'm just saying overall. When I look at the COVID-19, I even hate to say that word, you know, we all hate to think about it, but the COVID thing last year especially, and it's still going on, but face masks, you know, should you wear a mask or shouldn't you? And vaccine, should you get the vaccine or shouldn't you? These type of things, how that there's a polarization of people, of opinion. Some people feel very strongly on this side, others feel very strongly on that side. And I felt that. And why don't you see it like I do? And there's a temptation to do that, but you know, that's exactly what the enemy wants to do through those things. And we have to be very careful, because especially in the day that we live in, the reason you might believe differently than me is you probably have some different sources you're looking at than I do. Or maybe you have different experiences or personality or whatever it is. And I guess I've come to realize more and more that, you know, the thing that we have to avoid, the thing we have to stay away from at all costs, is this: the work of the enemy to get in to take our love away, to get us turned against each other. You know, you don't think you should wear a mask, but I think you're unloving if you don't wear. You know, this type of thing to the point where people are ranting on social media against, railing against the other side, and why are they doing these stupid things, and why can't they see this right, and they're, you know, what kind of a testimony is that? And that's playing right into the hand of the devil. Okay, I believe strongly what I believe about those things, but I'm not going to let the devil use me to be a part of his agenda, which is to turn people against each other. Amen? We are not unaware of his schemes. That's his number one scheme, is to get people to hate each other. And it's tough. You know, when I feel strongly about this certain thing in that genre, you know, and you feel strongly differently, it's tough. Because we believe what we believe, right? And we have good reasons, and we're convinced. But love goes further than that. And in the day that we live in, one of the judgments, I think, the judgments of God, is that there's confusion. There's a lot of confusion about what is true, even, you know. You hear these conflicting different statistics and scientific studies and this and that. Well, what's actually true? Do we really know? I'm not sure we do. So let's be careful not to play into the hand of the enemy there. That was one of the things I wanted to talk about. There's several items here. I want to kind of talk about some current events, I guess. Kind of stored some things up, so. Been thinking a lot about the social justice movement. I believe that's one of these things that the enemy is using to bring in enmity, hatred, and strife. I could do a whole message just on that topic, but I didn't really want to do that. The social justice movement, what do I mean by that even? Well, things like the Black Lives Matter. And I think all of us in this room would totally agree with that statement, that Black Lives Matter, right? Nobody's against that. Every life matters, etc. But there's something behind all that that I think we need to see and expose. I don't know that we've really done that here from the pulpit. I'm not sure if we have. I don't remember. But from the beginning of this, this sort of came in, and it's interesting. This all kind of came in at the same time as the COVID was happening, lockdowns, you know, all these things. What is going on? People are burning up their cities. People are burning police cars and riots. And what is happening? Well, that's the judgment of God. The social justice movement is at its foundation and core an unbiblical concept of pitting one group against another. And we're going to unpack that just a little bit. It is designed to be divisive. That's what it's designed to do. Not to bring people together, it's designed to divide people. And churches who have embraced the this social justice movement have experienced that division in their ranks. It's inevitable because that's what it is designed to do. And as Christians, it's been kind of confusing because on the one hand, we are totally for justice, right? I mean, God is a God of justice. We believe in justice, don't we? We believe that we should treat people justly. We believe that we should not be prejudiced against anybody. We believe that we should not discriminate against somebody because of their color, because of their race. And so, it tugs at us because on the one hand, it's like we resonate with that. You know, well, yeah, I don't think we should discriminate against black people or Asian people or anybody. So there's a pull to it, and it's appealing, it's attractive. As Christians, there's something there. The word justice is, you know, yeah, it's part of our vocabulary. But when you put social in front of it, that's where you get into trouble. God doesn't talk about social justice. He talks about justice. And social justice is the idea that we have to make everything right by taking something away from these people, giving to these people, or et cetera, that we are going to somehow make this right. It comes from, in its basic philosophy, it comes from Marxism. I don't know if you knew that. Karl Marx was the German philosopher who was really the mind behind the communism and all that. In his worldview, the understanding of the world was there are oppressors and there are the oppressed. So he put everybody into two classes. You're either an oppressor or you're someone who is oppressed. Now, so do you see how there's a problem right off the bat here with conflict? You're either one of these or you're one of those. And the people who started the Black Lives Matter, for example, the lady, she blatantly declared it, that she said, "I am a trained Marxist. That is what I am." Now, there, it's just shifted its focus from, in Marx's day, it was the, what they call the proletariat, which was all those hardworking guys who didn't make much money, and the bourgeoisie, who were the rich factory owners and so forth, and pitted them against each other, and that's where communism latched a hold of that and had the terrible revolution in Russia that didn't work and all the mess of that. But now it's sort of morphed into this race thing. And they talk about different terms. One of the terms is intersectionality. Anybody ever hear that one? I mean, heard it probably. But anyway, the point is that there are levels of oppression. Okay, if you are, and they're in this, probably in this order, race, gender, and sexuality. So if you're a man, if you're white, then you're on the top. If you're male, you're on the top. And if you are heterosexual, you're on the top. So guess what, guys? We're all on the top of that list. If you are black, if you are female, if you're a lesbian, you're on the bottom. All of the leaders of Black Lives Matter are black lesbian women. There's a reason, you see. It's a Marxist philosophy steeped in bitterness and in hatred, that we have been oppressed. Because we're women, because we're black, because we're women, and because we are homosexual. That is the roots of it. That's what it is. And, you know, I go by some of my neighbors' houses. They have up Black Lives Matter signs, you know, and I know those people. And I know that they're not into any of that. Like, they're good Christian people who are just totally unaware of that. But because that's such a compelling saying, it's sucked a lot of people into wanting to identify with that, not knowing what actually is behind it all. And here's the thing, and if you want to read a good book about it, Fault Lines is a really good book. It's written by a black brother about the social justice movement, and he calls it the looming catastrophe of evangelicalism, because he says basically that if an individual or church jumps on this bandwagon of racial justice as it's being promoted there, that there's no getting off. You're going to have a hard time getting off when it comes to gay rights and full inclusion of gay people in your local church, because it's the exact same philosophy behind it. It's that these people have been oppressed, they've been marginalized, they've been put down by the evil oppressors, which are those Christians, those men, those white people, etc. And it's one and the same reasoning. And we're going to see this. Churches who embrace these things, the other's going to be coming in as well. We've already seen that. You know, there were homosexuals in the early church. Or maybe I should say there were former homosexuals in the early church. Paul said in chapter Colossians, 1 Corinthians, excuse me, chapter 6. He said, "Know you not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." In an HSCSB version, it says, "No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or anyone practicing homosexuality, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, or verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And look what he says. He says, "Such were some of you." He didn't say, "Such are some of you," and praise God, the blood of Jesus, you know, just, you know, somehow covers all that, and you're accepted by God, and, you know, doesn't matter. No, he said, "Such were some of you. You used to be that." But he says, "You are washed, you are sanctified, you're justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." Praise God. All those folks are welcome here. And folks who are wrestling with sin are welcome here. Praise God. In James it says that the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Let's just look at that. James chapter 3. This is what someone who wants to bring forth justice should be doing. In chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, out of a manner of life that's good. Let him show his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above." Any kind of wisdom that's about envy, bitterness, and strife does not come from above. People burning up cars, people breaking windows, people smashing things and putting forth hate, that is not of God. We know that. "No, who is a wise man endued with knowledge? He shows it out of his life. But if you have bittering and envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but it's earthly, it's sensual, and it's devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And here it says it, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. If we want to bring forth the fruit of righteousness, it's got to be sown in peace of those that make peace. Not by breaking stuff. Not by burning things. One other thing I did want to mention, just to show where this movement is at. Something happened last June. It says, on June 2nd, 2020, Black Lives Matter's Los Angeles chapter sponsored an action in front of the mayor, Eric Garcetti's house, demanding reductions in the city's funding of police. The action, what many would call protests, began like a religious ceremony. Malina Abdullah, chair of the Department of Pan-African Studies at Cal State University and co-founder of BLMLA, opened the event explaining that while the movement is a social justice movement, it is first and foremost a spiritual movement, she said. She then led the group in a ritual, the reciting of names of those taken by state violence before their time, ancestors now being called back to animate their own justice. George Floyd, Asi. Philando Castile, Asi. Andrew Joseph, Asi. And they chant, Asi. Michael Brown, Asi. Erica Garner, Asi. Harriet Tubman, Asi. Malcolm X, Asi. Martin Luther King, Asi. As each name is recited, Dr. Abdullah poured libations on the ground as the group of over 100 chanted, Asi, a Yoruba term often used by practitioners of Ifa, a faith and divination system that originated in West Africa. This ritual, Dr. Abdullah explained, is a form of worship. Those participating see themselves as the carriers of the tradition, the inheritors of the duty to protect black life. Asi, that word, it says, I looked it up in Wikipedia anyway, it said it's a West African philosophical concept through which the Yoruba of Nigeria conceive the power to make things happen and produce change. That's witchcraft, if you want to put it in plain language. The translation is power, authority, command. So they would say a name of somebody, one of these people that was, killed by the police or so forth, and they would all chant, Asi. They're calling forth demon power. Wow. In front of the mayor of L.A., that's what you join together with when you join together with these type of movements. It's not the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question. How many of you have heard of George Floyd? Raise your hand. All right. Very good. How many of you have heard of Tony Timpa? I see one hand, maybe two. Tony Timpa was very similar to George Floyd. It occurred, he was killed by police officers. Like Floyd, Timpa wailed and pleaded for help more than 30 times as officers pinned his shoulders, knees, and neck to the ground. Reported the Dallas Morning News in August of 2016, Timpa, a 32-year-old schizophrenic, called the police himself, saying that he was off his meds and he needed help. When police arrived, Timpa had already been handcuffed by a security guard. Three Dallas Police Department officers restrained Timpa for nearly 14 minutes as he pleaded, "You're going to kill me, you're going to kill me, you're going to kill me." Eventually, Timpa went limp, at which time the officers mocked him and made jokes. In the end, when the paramedics finally came and put Timpa's flaccid body on a stretcher, one officer said, I hope we didn't kill him. But they had. The Dallas Morning News first reported Timpa's death in a 2017 investigation that showed police refused to say how a man who had called 911 for help ended up dead. The officers were still on duty and no disciplinary action had been taken at that time. In fact, the DPD refused to release body cam footage. That was only done after a 3-year legal battle. A side-by-side comparison of the Timpa and Floyd cases is telling. Both happened within 4 years of each other. In George Floyd's case, police called in to respond to a passing a counterfeit note. Tempa's case, he called police and asked for help. Type of restraint, they put a knee on the neck for George Floyd. Tempa, they put a knee and hands on the back and neck. The length of restraint for George Floyd was 8 minutes. Tony Tempa was 14. The officer demeanor during the restraint. George Floyd, they were calm and serious, hands in pocket. Tony Tempa, they were mocking and laughing. The officer reaction to unresponsiveness. In George Floyd's case, there was none. In Tony Tempa's case, they were mocking and laughing. Is he dead? The legal response. In George Floyd's case, all officers arrested and charged. Tony Tempa's case, officers neither arrested nor charged, and footage withheld for 3 years. The media response. In George Floyd's case, multiple funerals, congressional recognition, police reforms, name on everyone's lip, nationwide protests and riots. Tony Tempa, nobody knew his name and few ever heard of his case. Why? Do you know why? He didn't fit the narrative. He was a white guy. Now, what happened to him was terrible, right? What happened to George Floyd was terrible. There's an agenda being put forth. That's why you can't just listen to the news without discernment. There's an agenda to foment racial riot and basically social upheaval. I mean, think about it. It's disturbing that the media puts on and over plays things that only can stir people up to anger. Why do they go burn stuff down? Because they keep seeing it, you know, put there. I'm not trying to stir up any animus towards black people or, you know, I'm all for justice. If police officers have done something wrong, they should have justice. You know, there should be justice in that case. But I just want us to see that there is an agenda, and it's part, I believe, of the judgment of God on our nation. An agenda that's being advanced of hatred, stirring up. That's part of the judgment of God. And as Christians, we want to stay out of that fray. You know, there are Christians today who are fighting and arguing with each other because of one side or the other in this very matter of social justice. There's churches being split in half today. I know for us it's a little bit, it's not necessarily, it doesn't feel that close to home. At least I don't think it does. It doesn't to me. But there are churches that are being split in half because of someone's embracing social justice agenda. So we want to stay out of that. No, we want to keep love alive. Amen? In the city of destruction. All right. Well, one other thing I wanted to mention. And it's sort of, you already mentioned it in a sense, but the homosexuality. In 1973, homosexuality was officially removed from the American Psychiatric Association Manual of Mental Disorders. Up until 1973, it was classified as a mental disorder and treated by psychiatrists accordingly. In 1973, it was taken out of there, and a new term in the same year was put out, not as a mental disorder, but kind of was, and that was homophobia. In 2017, gender identity disorder was removed from the World Health Organization guidelines just 3 years ago, 4 years ago. They removed that as a disorder. And now we have another term, transphobia. So do you see what's happening? Something that was, things that were considered, I believe rightly so, mental illness, were called that by society. Now they have been removed from that. And now today, if you believe, like, it used to be, you are considered to be a phobic person. And the word phobia itself is connected to mental illness. Phobia means an irrational fear, an extreme or irrational fear of something. So there's been this shift of reality attempted. But for us, the reality is still the same. God's Word. Well, one good thing about truth is that it's sort of stubborn. It just doesn't go away. Lies have no staying power. Eventually, the house of cards collapses. So what I want to look at today, we said faith, hope, and love are alive in the city of destruction. Those are the things that Satan wants to get from you and me. He wants to get our faith, get our love, get our hope. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. But he said, I prayed for you. That, what did he say he prayed? That your faith fail not. Jesus knew what Satan was after from Peter. He wanted to get his faith. He knew it, and he said, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith isn't going to fail. You see, Satan, when he came against Peter and he got him to fall and he got him, you know, the fear of man filled his heart and he started, you know, denying Jesus and all that, Satan was after his faith. He wanted him to just be destroyed, wiped out. And Jesus said, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. And praise God, it didn't fail. Peter failed, but his faith didn't fail. Do you think it's any different for you and I? Or do you think the things that you and I are going through today are efforts of the enemy to want to get our faith to fail? And unfortunately, we do see it happening. We see people's faith failing, people giving up the faith. It's a real thing. And it often comes in through unlove, bitterness, hatred, God is looking for faith. In Luke 18, Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find something? Will he find faith on the earth? In other words, that's what he's looking for. And so, praise God, if you have faith here this morning, you're what Jesus is looking for. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. All across all the earth, there's many who don't believe, but there's a few who do. And in the totality, it's a lot of people, actually. If you're one of those, be encouraged today. And don't let that faith go. You know, Paul said to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Faith is a fight. We're in a war. The enemy wants to steal our faith. He wants to take it away from us. Jesus wants to build it up. In Hebrews chapter 3, there's a verse there, chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See, sin is what is going to rob our faith. When we live in sin, when we allow sin in our life to be there and stay there unconfessed and undealt with, that's going to rob your faith. I mean, I'll talk of that in a minute. It says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. The enemy's after our faith. In 1 Timothy, Paul said to Timothy, you may want to write this one down. It's a really good verse. He said, this charge I commit to you in verse 18, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on you, that you by them might war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. He said, the people who put away that good conscience, their faith shipwrecked. You guys that have been in my New Believers class, remember we talked about this. It's why we have to keep our conscience clear. Because if you have faith in the Lord, and now you've sinned somehow, you've lost your connection in a sense with the Lord through sin, you've sinned against Jesus, your conscience is guilty. You've got to do something about it. you have to keep your conscience clear. We were made to function with a clear conscience. Do you believe that? Like, you're not healthy if your conscience isn't clear. It's only a matter of time before something gives out. Could be your health, could be your sanity. We were only made to function one way, and that is with a clear conscience toward God and toward man. And did you know that Paul had a gym membership? Apostle Paul? It says that he exercised himself. He exercised himself to keep a conscience void of offense toward God and man. In other words, he's working out. I've got to keep this thing clear. Lord, forgive me for that comment I made to Barnabas. Boy, that was rough. Sorry, you know. Cleanse me in the blood. He was keeping his conscience clear. He said, I exercise myself in it. I'm not going to let something stick in my life that gives me a guilty conscience. If your conscience is not clear, you will do something to try to deal with it, I guarantee you. You're going to do something. Do you know what? That's what makes a lot of the things in this world go, is people with a guilty conscience doing something about it. Either it's shooting up something that makes them forget about it, drinking something. It could be religious more so. Getting a little religion, you know, doing some good works, doing some things that make me feel better about myself, and hopefully that'll take care of that guilt that I keep feeling. And, oh, got to deal with it. Okay, I'm going to do some more good works for people. So you will do something. It's guaranteed because you can't function with a guilty conscience. Other people, it's amusements, entertainment. Just don't want to be thinking about that stuff that makes me feel bad. So let's go for another ride on the roller coaster, you know. Let's watch another movie. You will do something. And, you know, one of the things I really want to encourage everybody in this room here today is, if you're sitting here and you have a guilty conscience, you know there's something in your life that you're guilty for before God. Don't leave here that way. God has made provision. You don't need to shoot up dope. You don't need to drink booze. You don't need to try a little more religion. You don't need to, change your theology. That's another one, right? Some people change their theology because the true theology of the Word of God makes them feel guilty. And so they become a universalist, let's say, where everybody's saved in the end. You know, there's no judgment, and God's just love. And how did people get those philosophies and those theologies? Guess what? The devil's waiting to give people those ideas. You don't need to confess your sins. You know, don't go that way. Just look, believe this way, and you won't even feel it anymore. That's what the devil wants you to do if you're here today with a guilty conscience. But God's here today offering to you the gift of freedom, the gift of forgiveness. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from how much? All unrighteousness. That's what God wants to do for every one of us here. And this is the way we're supposed to live. But, you know, sometimes we just struggle. We have issues, you know. We're struggling to get over it. Maybe it's somebody has been mean to us and done something that's really hard. And so we wrestle with it and we want to forgive, but we keep thinking about it, and that's part of fighting the good fight of faith, is saying, Jesus, cleanse me in your blood, moment by moment. Don't leave here today the way you came if you have a guilty conscience. You know whether it is or not. I don't know you. I can't tell. I'm not God. I can't see inside of you. You know. If you're guilty of something, Jesus Christ is a sacrifice offered once and for all. We're going to read about that in a little bit here. If you don't do something about it, Paul said, your faith could get shipwrecked. And that's what's happening. You know, when you see like a Christian leader whose faith is shipwrecked, you can trace it back. If you knew that person, if you know the story, if you knew the situation behind it, you will see it. Somewhere, something happened. Sin entered in. Guilt. And faith got shipwrecked. Don't excuse your sin. Don't mask it over. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Praise God. You can get it rid of it. Drop that 100-pound sack off your back today. And if you don't know the Lord yet, and if you're here and you're, you know, when I didn't know the Lord, there was like, you know, 1,000-pound sack on my back. And I didn't even understand why it was there, really. But until I started reading the Word of God and going to church and people preaching, and you know, I finally realized what the remedy was. Praise God, you can get rid of that whole thing. The whole bag. Because Jesus' blood is sufficient. The perfect sacrifice has been made. And so, let's encourage each other. Daily. 1 Thessalonians, we're wrapping it up here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says in verse 4, he says, "You brethren, you're not in darkness that day would overtake you like a thief. You're the children of light. You're the children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let's not sleep as do others, but let's watch and be sober. For those that sleep, they sleep in the night, and those that are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober." And look what it says here, "putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." There it is, faith, hope, and love. He said, put that stuff on. "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we're awake or asleep, we'll live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do." You know, I'm here to comfort us today in this. He died for us that whether we awake or sleep, we're going to live together with him. Put on that breastplate of faith and love and that hope of salvation. And it says in 1 Timothy, Christ is our hope. He's our hope. It's not just a doctrine or a verse, it's Jesus. The living word. One more scripture in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19, look at this. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, the holy of holies, by the blood of Jesus." Now, how do we do that? Is it not by prayer? By talking to God, by coming to him. How do we enter into the holiest? "Having therefore boldness to enter into the holy of holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let's draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Why? Because he is faithful that promised. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." That's what we do when we get together here. We should do it. In fact, we should do it more often, right? It says we should do that all the time, every day. "Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You know, do we see it approaching? That day? We do. So that means we need to do it even much more. I need to do it more. You know, I'm talking to myself. How can we do that as brothers and sisters? How can we encourage each other daily? I think that's a lack that we have. And I think it's something God wants us to grow in. How can we become better at that? There's a conference coming up that will help us with that, I believe, right? It might even take a few people if they... Well, I won't say that. But they haven't signed up yet. But No, but that's the desire, I think, in the church engaged there is to, how can we do this better? How can we exhort one another? Build each other up. We need to hear the truth of the gospel, that we're on the winning side. We're on the right side of history. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Every knee's going to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And, you know, while I have said that and shared the scriptures that say that, you know, there is a great falling away, I believe, in the last times, there's also going to be an ingathering of those who come to Jesus. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that gospel, if we're still faithful to proclaim it, people will come in. That's our calling. We're not called to shut up and hide and get under the rocks and you know, just hang on to our faith, love, and hope. And no, we're called to give it, to be the light of the world. You know, the world's going darker and darker. That just is more of an opportunity to shine. We went in a cave down there in Kentucky one time, and this lady who was with us, she turned out all the lights. There's a tour guide. And then she lit a little lighter. And you could not believe how much light that thing put out. I mean, just a lighter. You know, when you're outside in the light and you're lighting your barbecue and you light the lighter, it's not like, whoa, look at that light. You don't even notice it's light, right? But when you're in a cave and everything around you is dark, that light was incredible. It lit everything up. Felt like it, you know? And that's the world that we're living in. Jesus said, don't hide your light under a bushel. Put it on a candlestick. Let it shine. And we have the privilege and the opportunity to let our light shine before men. Yes, part of that is to, it says there in Philippians, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. To declare the truth, but to holding forth the word of life, it says. And that's what we want to do. God help us. And I pray that you've been encouraged here today. I just wanted to mention a couple of those things going on in society because I feel like they're issues that we have to deal with. If you want to study that more, I can or talk to me more about it, like the social justice and different things. I know there's other nuances to all those discussions. We don't want to be callous towards the racial problems of our country. We don't want to be indifferent and uncaring, you know, towards homosexuals and people like that either, you know. But everything has to be rooted in faith, hope, and love. And see, when you take love and you separate it from faith and hope, what do you have? You have like the saying on my one neighbor's sign, it says, love is love. Okay, what does that mean? Well, it means anybody who defines love any way they want, you need to accept that's just love. Two ladies say that they love each other, that's love. You know, that's because it's separated from faith and hope, that the three are not together, because those three only come together in God. All right, well, I think I said pretty much what I was hoping to say here. Maybe we can pray together. Lord, we do worship you today. We thank you for your presence in our lives. We thank you that your Spirit is in us, that you convict us of our sin. You show us, Lord, when we go astray, because you love us. And you've made the full provision for everything. You've given us all that we need for life and godliness. The blood of Jesus cleanses us perfectly through and through. Lord, we pray that we could all keep faith, hope, and love strong and fervent in this congregation. And Lord, that you could bring more people in out of that darkness who are sick of it, the mess, who see through it and who want something better. God, use us to be your light of the world. Make a difference. Bless the further service here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Paul, for that study and for sharing what you have found with us, and bringing us, giving us some understanding and I just want to reiterate the fact of a clean conscience, a conscience void of offense. Incredibly important. If there's something you're struggling with today, bring it to the Lord Jesus. Let's just, before we move on to a baby dedication here, let's just pause for a moment here. Just close our eyes, if you're able to there, with where you're at and what your situation is. And just come to the Lord Jesus. Let's come together to Jesus Christ. If you have something that's burdening you today, bring it to him today. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst come to you today. We bring our burdens, our sins, knowing, O Lord, that as believers here today, you have clothed us in your righteousness. But Lord, we want to exercise ourselves today to keep our conscience void of offense, that we can understand your word, that we can go forward in the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.